As I mentioned earlier, we're taking down a path today and probably for a couple more weeks. And we've been talking about the fact that God's enlightened our minds, that we understand that there's supernatural wisdom and supernatural knowledge. This morning, I'm going to go back to some of the most basic parts of the gospel. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about witnessing and all the stuff going on and talking about somebody, and they made the statement, well, you know, I'm a Christian wannabe. And I want to tell you something. You can not be any more almost a Christian than you can be almost pregnant, ladies. You either are or you aren't. And the problem is, many believers think like they're unsaved. Many believers have the attitude that, well, if I make it to heaven, if I can just get to heaven, and boy, I'm not even sure I'm going. And that's not from God. And so we fret and we worry and we panic because the words of our mouth destroy what God wants to do in our hearts. And so I want you to understand something. If you can't say something positive about your relationship with God, don't talk about it. Because you talk yourself out of what God has given you. You curse yourself with your words. You come to a place where actually, I know, hold on for a minute now, I'm not going to beat up anybody. You're actually calling God a liar. I don't hear anybody shouting amen, but it's fact. And how in the world, or how in the spirit, are we going to get to revival if we've come to a place of denying who God has said we are, and so we don't even feel comfortable about coming into his presence? And so there's some things we have to learn, and until you get it, don't talk about your relationship with God in any negative manner. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about how can I appropriate the word of God in my life if I don't believe that I'm a child of God? The Bible wasn't written for sinners. It was written to saints. Come on. I know you're, where's he going? And if you're mad at me, that's okay. I'm going to tell you the truth and you can do with it what you want. But we need to start at a place where God has us starting. What good has salvation done us if we don't believe any part of it? I know, look at me like a cow looks at a new gate, but there's some fact here. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to just read you some verses. I may not preach from these, but I want you to see them in your Bible. If you see my cord hanging, we got a little issue with the mic, so I'm just trying to keep it loose so we don't put any pressure on it, okay? I can see it. My eyes are still good enough. Just don't get distracted by it. We got to send the mic in, and we're going to get it fixed. So it's working good today so far. I could even move. Blessed be the God and Father in verse 3. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How many believe that? Amen. Two of you. How many believe that? Amen. Come on, don't go to sleep on me now. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Look at me. Quit saying, God bless me. Why don't you try saying, God, I receive your blessings. I am blessed. Huh? Can you try that? Okay, let me hear you say it without me leading you. Say,
I am blessed.
Say it like you mean it.
I am blessed.
Say it like there's conviction.
I am blessed.
Say it louder than you shouted for Kirk.
I am blessed.
Okay. Now, if you go out of here and say, I sure wish God would bless me, I never, then you're lying. No.
We are blessed.
We are. Just as he chose us, come on now. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Look at me. Some of you are scared, I can tell already. Come on, Ange, you can look at me better. Say this, I am a child of God, because it was God's will and God's pleasure that I'd come to him. Say it again, I am a child of God, because it's his will and his pleasure that I would come to him. Okay, how many objecting? Okay, works good so far. Speak now or forever hold your peace. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved. Okay. Look at me.
I am.
Accepted.
Accepted.
That means I'm loved.
That I'm a child,
that he loves me so much,
therefore,
I will not doubt
his love,
his grace,
his mercy
for me.
Curtis, do it all by yourself.
You got to do it.
I'm going to get even for Thursday.
In him we have redemption in verse 7. Through his blood, the sins, my sins are what?
Forgiven.
Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Say it with me.
All my sins
are forgiven.
I'm a child of God.
I do not walk in sins.
I walk in the Spirit.
Are we okay?
Amen.
Okay. Skip down to chapter 2. You don't have to repeat anything for about 3 verses. Okay, you can say one thing. No, I'll do that later. And you he made alive in verse 1. Say, I am alive.
In Christ Jesus.
No spiritual death.
No
physical death.
In me.
I'm alive. You're getting better. I don't know if you're doing it because you want to do it or you're afraid I'll pick on you. Both are true, I hope. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Don't ever stop there. Don't ever stop there. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our physical body's here. Our spiritual body, our spirit is within our physical body. But in God's eyes as believers, he sees us sitting with him. He raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places. We're undoubtedly here. I'm not in denial. But in the eyes and the plan of God, we're seated with him in heavenly places. We have access to the throne. We have access to the Father. We come to him through Jesus. Therefore, we need to live that way. Okay, take a deep breath. God had an eternal plan from before the foundation of the world. God's plan was going to be implemented after the major plan after Adam and Eve sinned. Now, don't think for a minute God didn't know what was going to happen. He knew he was going to make man. There'd be a period of time they'd walk in the garden, and he knew there'd be a time that they would sin or actually rebel against what he said. But the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 13 that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That simply means that God had a plan where Christ was going to die because he knew that man would not follow through with what he told him. And we understand what God did. God had him offer sacrifices. How many believe that worked? Didn't work. God gave him the law. And that made things worse. So there was no fleshly way that man could get his sins pardoned through his actions. It wasn't by keeping something or doing something or whatever it might be. That would not work. I had somebody come to breakfast on Friday morning, and I had caught up on cooking, and I sat down for a moment, and he looked at me and basically asked this question: what's the difference between religion and relationship? What's the difference between religion and relationship? And the answer is very simple as I thought about it for a moment. Religion is man trying to do something for God. Relationship is what God has already done for man. You can be just as good as you want to be, and you can do all the benevolent things you want to do, and you can walk, and you can live, and you can never say anything bad about somebody, and you may think you've got it together. How many people will say, well, I'm a good person. Don't ever tell me about heaven and hell. I know where I'm going. No, they don't. They have an idea that they might get there. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. Understand? And so God had Christ's death in mind from before he even created the world. He knew it would have to happen. And there's a good question there. Why would he do it? Why would he create us? It would seem like God would have a lot less headaches if he just not done it, but he wanted to. He wanted fellowship. He wanted relationship. You know what he really wanted to do? He wanted to really show people that I can really love you and how much I really love you. We come to this place where we need to acknowledge some things. And I want to start out with just a few words that we need to fully understand. The Bible says that we are redeemed. We are redeemed. Now, I jotted down some stuff about redemption that maybe you or maybe you don't know. God knows before he did it, he'd have to redeem man. He understood that the law and animal sacrifices and nothing else would work. 1 Peter tells us in chapter 1 that we're redeemed not with silver and gold, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. Look at me for a moment. I can tell you how to start your day right in your walk with God. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Somebody said, well, you know, you got a bloody religion. Thank God we do. And so what happened is that redemption had to be paid. And here's what it means. In the times of the slave traders, thank God we don't have that. In the time of the slave traders, they'd walk by a bunch of slaves. They'd check them out. They'd check out their mouth. They'd check out their arms and legs. They'd check out if they were going to be a good slave for whatever purpose they wanted. And if that slave met the criteria, they'd buy him or her. Now, every once in a while, a compassionate person would walk by in the slave market. And they'd see some slaves and they'd buy them. They'd pay the price. It's called ransom. And they'd release them. They'd liberate them. They'd give them freedom. And though these slaves could enter into a new life, they'd been ransomed. One day, Christ walked into Satan's slave market. And he was compassionate, and he was loving, and he was kind, and he was gentle, and he was merciful, and he was full of grace, and he saw the whole world at that time as a slave to Satan. And what happened? Jesus, through the Father, said, I will pay the price. I will pay the price for the slaves, and I will set them all free. One problem. Some of the slaves wanted to continue to be tied to their master. The blood was shed. The price was paid. God simply did it all so that he could pay the price. Now it's up to man. Redemption is for everyone who through faith in the blood of Christ comes and receives it. So we come to a place where we need to come. Our families need to come. Our friends need to come. Because whosoever will step into the redemption process through the blood of Jesus, no matter what their sin was, no matter what they've done, no matter how they've lived, redemption is for every single person on planet Earth. And as they come, they receive forgiveness. And they get right standing with Jesus and the Father. Very interesting. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 13 and 14. Please remember these verses. He, meaning Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Look at me. You have to, friends. You need to. put faith in the blood of Christ to cancel out the sin, break the bondage, and set you free, and that it had paid the price. Otherwise, you're going to be looking for some fleshly act to do. You're going to try to keep the law, and the law's not going to justify you or save you or make you righteous. You're going to try some way to do it that's going to bring you to a place where you feel good about yourself and maybe about your relationship. This has nothing to do with feeling good. This has everything to do with what Christ did for us. And when good feelings come, praise God for it. But it's not about feeling good. And don't get sidetracked because you may have some bad feelings someday. That's not the issue. The issue is faith in the blood. Faith in the blood. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 11 and 12. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once and for all having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ. And so we have to come to a place of understanding of what Christ did. The second point about the blood that Christ did is not only did he redeem us, he destroyed the power of the captor. I want you to understand that. I was thinking as I was preparing this and praying even this morning and came to a place where I was just kneeling, praying in here and reading the word, and the Holy Spirit just said, don't miss this part of it. If you had a burglar break into your house and never caught him and never knew who had done it, how many would keep your doors locked? Judy was watching a program last night and I walked out for a moment and it was saying that the murder not only shocked the people, but even after they captured the one who had done the murder, people were still living in a state of fear, locking their houses and doing the things they have to do just in case somebody would come back. The Holy Spirit said, if people are still afraid of the one who held them captive, how can they ever step into a place where they realize I've conquered the devil? I want you to think about that. If you're still afraid that the devil is going to come and take you captive against your will, and he's going to force all these sins upon you, and he's going to do all these things that you're fighting against, you'll never, ever experience the freedom that you need. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews chapter 2. It says this. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who hath power of death, that is the devil. And to free those, I'm going to read it like the NIV reads to a degree, and free those who through the fear of slavery were all their lifetime subject to bondage. As I looked at the NIV today, it talks about the slavery that Jesus has broken for us. And there are still people who are in fear of that slavery. They're still resisting and fighting against that idea that somehow Satan's just going to walk in and take you captive. He can't do it. Amen? He can't do it. And so not only are you free from being a slave to Satan, you're free of him trying or have the ability to come and kidnap you or take you back and put you in that bondage. It simply just takes walking in the Lord. Walk in his grace. Walk in the blood. Because greater is he that's what? Can't hear you. Greater is he that's what? Louder. Can't hear you. Than he that what? In the world. You know, you should sometime in your life have a little excitement. You know, it would really be nice to see a little joy out there today. I don't care what you think, it's pretty good preaching for this old guy. I want to look at a few more thoughts. Because of the blood, and we miss this so much. And I was at Jerry's watching a video the other day, and something just clicked. Because of the blood, we have justification. Now, justification doesn't mean just as though you've never sinned. It doesn't mean that. I know it's simple to say that. Justification means that God has declared you righteous. You see, Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 says something that, if you want to look at it for what it's saying, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. For the all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in 3:23. There is and there was a guilt sentence passed by the judicial judge God upon all mankind. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about that God declared every single person born guilty under sin. But when his son died and paid the price and gave his blood, as we come to him, he declares that we're righteous. That's justification. It's a judicial thing. God said we were guilty, all needed a Savior. How many understand that? But God also now, as we come to him, says, you're not guilty. That's not right. He says that I'm declaring you righteous because I did the sentence through my son. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's like if you had done a crime and the judge would step off the bench and say, yeah, you're guilty, but I'll do the time for you. Jesus did what had to be done so that we could be saved. And God sits on his throne and says to that person that receives Christ, you and me, I declare you righteous. Okay, stay in your sins then. Come on! Somebody at least should say something, because you know yourself that you cannot do it yourself. You know that even with God we have a hard time not doing something wrong. But there's no condemnation. He's declared us righteous. We come to a place where we walk this out in Jesus' name. And the Bible says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ does what? How many sins?
All.
How many?
All.
How many?
All.
And how many is all?
All.
Okay. I want to tell you something. Maybe after doing all this preaching, I want to tell you something important. There are Christians who need a supernatural revelation about righteousness we have with God. We need a supernatural revelation when God declares us righteous and we're walking in the Spirit and we're living this life. Why are we getting condemned? It's not God. You might have trouble saying this, but we're going to do it anyway. 2 Corinthians 5:21, and don't say nothing yet. He became sin who knew no sin, that I could be a sinner. Is that how it goes? He became sin who knew no sin, so that I could be the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay, look at me now. Relax. Put your arms down. Shake them, Jeff. Okay. Say this with me. I am. Come on, conviction. I am.
The righteousness
of God in Christ Jesus, because I believe the blood of Christ has broken the power of sin and cleanses me. From all sin. Thank you, Jesus. Can you clap? Can you shout? Can you do something that shows God you care? And I know you may be looking at me and saying, well, Pastor, I've heard that for years. You're just preaching something. Yeah, I'm probably preaching to the choir, but you're the choir. We need to get a hold of this. We need to get a hold of this. Let me show you. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. How many have ever been afraid of going to hell? How many times wonder if you're really saved? How many? Okay, Loretta. I want you to see this. And this should break any thought and any lie that Satan is telling you about hell. Much more than we now, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. Come on. Being saved by his blood, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. Look at verse number 1, chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Be declared righteous. Okay. How many believe God's ever lied to you? Come on, look at me. Do you ever have a thought, well, maybe God's just lying about this? If God says we're going to be saved from the wrath to come and being justified by faith, and that's through his blood, we have peace with God, isn't it true?
Amen.
He said it. You can go to the bank with it. And you may look at me and say, well, Pastor, what's going on? If you don't accept this, you're not going to accept what's coming, because you have to be in a place where you understand the love and the grace and the mercy of God and how much he cares about you if you're going to step in the next dimension or the next step or the next level. There are people who have been saved for years still thinking, well, maybe there's something wrong with my salvation. If there's something wrong with your salvation, there's something wrong with God. Well, amen, Dwight. so involved in this, and I'm done. I can't take no more of this excitement. We walk in His grace. I heard a gentleman say something that made sense. Love will draw you closer to God than fear will. I want you to understand this. If we know God loves us, and if we understand what we just taught you, and if we come to a place where we just realize that His love and His grace is so much beyond what we could even comprehend, and we realize that He cares and that He loves and He wants us to come to Him, that'll keep you from sinning. So sin isn't an issue. But if all we're just afraid that God is sitting up there with a piece of chalk and an eraser, and you sin, He scratches your name, and you repent, and He writes it back, and you sin, and He scratches your name out, and you repent, and He writes it back, what kind of relationship is that? And I'm not preaching extreme eternal security. I'm not preaching that. I'm preaching that God wants you in heaven at His timetable more than you want to go. I'm preaching that the church has been gripped by fear, and we're afraid if we're going to step into something or step out of something, and we become legalistic, and we're doubting the Word of God because we're believing what somebody else preaches or what somebody else says, and we're not doing and we're not walking in the Spirit of grace and mercy the way God wants us to. And I want you to tell you something. God loves you, and His grace is so abundant for you, more and beyond anything you could ever imagine. And you'll never wear out His grace, and you'll never wear out His love, and you'll never wear out His compassion. You know what God could have done? He couldn't have, but He could have. He wouldn't have, but He could have. He could have just said, okay, man, go your own way. I set a tree there, you ate it, everybody's condemned. He didn't do that. From the time Adam and Eve sinned, He started the progress of getting them back to Him. And you may know friends that think it's dogmatic. And you may have friends that think, oh, man, this thing is weird. They think they're the only ones. I want to tell you something. I heard Ravi Zacharias say on radio Friday morning. He said, we know you think that the Christian way is dogmatic. He's talking to a group of Iowa college students. But he said this. Jesus said there's one way, that's Him. But he said, you know something? If Jesus would have said there's 1,000 ways, you would have wondered 1,001. Because we do not want any restrictions or any contradictions of our thoughts. And so we want a God that fits into our plan and our way, and we want to understand Him, and we want to push the buttons. In other words, we want to be God and He's our servant. Doesn't work that way. Yeah, you're right, Bob. It is human nature. And so we come to a place of realizing God did what He did because He wants us to come to Him. He wants fellowship with us. He justified us, and He reconciled us. He restored us to Him. He did it all. And all that we have to do is come.